All right, we've been teaching for a few weeks on this concept of what the Bible says about money, and only because God understands that we need money. I have so many things that the Lord shows me. I don't remember, Tuesday night I was briefly showing the folks here that when the Lord begins a work, he'll begin the work with a purpose or a mission. And so I put this up on the board the other day, and so let's say the purpose, or let's say the primary mission. So in the beginning, God creates a man in his image, and the purpose, he tells him in the first verse, is to be fruitful and multiply. And that's what he tells him. And then he says also later on in the next verse, and when he gives a mission, there's something called a commission, another thing that maybe they can do also, more than just one thing. And the commission, he said, was replenish the earth and subdue it. Okay, so what's he saying? Well, here's what the Lord was doing. The Lord wanted fellowship, and so he made a creature that could speak. Because God is the Word. And so what we have different than animals is we have speech. He's called the God of speech. And he gave us language and the ability. And fellowship is based on communication. I mean, it's more than just eating. If you eat a meal with someone, you like to talk with them. You like to get to know them. You like to get a connection that goes into the spirit and soul. So he's making this mission, and he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. First off, bear a good fruit in your own life. His idea is that the man would be like God and have the same fruit of the spirit that God has, love, joy, peace. Those are that's what his desire is. Multiply, make more of you. He's given the ability of procreation so there can be more and more, so God can have increased fellowship. The family can have fellowship. Maybe you call it man and the family, because that is kind of the institution God started there, because he gave a woman to the man and began family. You got a husband, a wife, and then they have a child, and you got a family. Okay, and so do that. And then replenish the earth, dual meaning. A lot of people look at it in the sense that, and it probably is true, that before man inhabited planet Earth, that was the abode of the angels. It was the first estate of the first creatures that God made, the angels. And when they rebelled, he pulled them off. He put darkness on the earth. And then when the Lord was ready to reintroduce his light, he remade the earth so that man could now have it and they could replenish. So that's one meaning. But the second meaning probably is the fact that God understands, here's this family, and they're just beginning on this local piece of real estate, and as they have more and more, they're going to go in all directions, and they're going to go out, and I've set up the earth in such a manner whereby there's wheat, and there's corn, and there's apple trees, and they're going to go pluck something, and maybe their attitude will be, hey, I just used up this tree, let me go find another one, and his attitude was, no, I want to teach you care. And so if you eat some apples or chop down an apple tree, or you use some of the wheat or corn here, I want you to replenish the area and learn how to plant and learn how to rebuild something, not just use it up and cast it away. I want you to learn, if you will, maybe the concept of recycling, sort of, okay? Replenishing something. And so he wanted that. And of course, I want you to subdue the earth. And so maybe when one family has a family, and they grow and they get to new areas, and there's an area where they're thinking, I'd like to make a home here, but, gee, I need to knock a few trees down and clear out some area. I'm subduing this piece of property for me. So I've got a purpose, I got a mission, I got a commission, if you will, and then God has to give the ability to do this, the power to do it. And so he said, I've given you meat. And he just defined the meat as grains and vegetables and fruit at that particular time. They didn't have the permission to kill animals for flesh. That came many, many, many centuries later after the flood. So he gave him food, and he said, and I give you dominion over the earth. Okay. Well, let me tell you, we could spend weeks on this, folks. This is just some absolute truth. So God says, I give you dominion over the earth. In other words, you, the creature made in my image, are at the head of the list of creatures. And then in the eighth chapter of Psalms, he lists God is at the top, and then the angels, and then man, and then he even lists the beasts, the cows, you know, and then lions, and or however he lists them, and then beneath that, then the ones that fly in the air, and then the ones in the fish, and he lists the whole table there. But you have dominion, because I made this planet for you, and I want you to bear the fruit that I bear, and so you'll be a good caretaker over the whole thing. And so that's the dominion. Now, this type of thing follows all the way along the fact that there's a purpose, a mission, a primary mission, a co-mission, and a power. If you were to look at the next thing God makes later on in the ninth chapter is government. And when he makes the government, you get the rules kind of. I mean, the first time he makes it, it's strictly for the ability and the necessity of killing bad people. So when you read Genesis 9, the government is given so that if there are criminals around that want to kill people, you have the right to kill them to put the evil away, because I don't want killers on my planet. But he says later on in Romans chapter 13 that basically the reason I gave government is government will be a terror to evil. If there's evil people out there, the government's job is to restrain it. Okay, so within a particular nation, the government's job is to keep the criminals subdued so that the good citizens can go about doing their work and not worry about getting beaten up or raped or stolen from or any of those type of things. Be a terror to the evil. He also says in the same chapter that they are allowed to praise the good. So that the government helps set a standard within the nation of this is good, we praise good, that's evil, we terrorize and subdue evil. So the government gets to, if you will, within reason, determine what good and evil is. Now, ideally, what the government should do is, since God ordained government, they should go to God's word to figure out this is good, that's evil. Of course, things get backwards over time. We'll see that. But this is what he did. So that's their primary mission. The co-mission that he gave government is in order to do this thing, they have to post the laws that they make, and they have to make proclamations. And you'll see that all through the Bible, and the king makes a proclamation. Now one of the proclamations could be praising a good person. This was a good man who's been honorable to society, and that's a good thing because it lets little children look up and go, I want to be like that. It gives them a role model to look for. And the postal laws as to what's evil, and if you break that law, then we're going to punish you. And the Lord gave them the power of the sword that was to kill. And he also gave them the power of the tribute or tax to raise the money to do their necessary jobs. Are you tracking with me? Is this making sense? Okay, trying to break it down into simple understanding here. And they do have the power of the sword. By the way, you know, a government, it does work internally. So let's say, I got this all on a brother, I got it all here, so you can have a copy of it. So government working within its boundaries will promote what's good, let's say praising good and tell you what's evil and terrorize it and post the laws and make proclamations and internally will use the sword. Okay, can use the jailhouse as part of the sword, or can you actually use the sword? And they used the sword for years, and then they had the electric chair for years, and then the musket or whatever it was they had, and now they do lethal injection, which, by the way, is not a bad way. I mean, I'm an anesthesiologist. I put you to sleep, you go to sleep. I mean, and you would have no concept. I mean, once I get you to sleep with a little barbiturate or propofol and take you a little bit deeper and then give the things to stop your heart from beating, but you don't know you're sound asleep and you just drift off into the sleep of death. That's a very humane way to kill someone. I understand they're messing it up lately because they're not letting guys like me do it. Instead of bureaucrats, let me do it. There will be no botching of that job. Guaranteed 5 minutes dead, mort, not coming back, and peaceful. But anyways, that's another story. But anyways, it does give them bureaucrats. They can't do anything right. But that's another story. We'll look at that. Now the government, and let me get the last thing that God did ordain. He ordained the church, okay? And we know that Israel's kind of a blend of government and church together, but that's the only nation where he allowed government and church to be united. For the most part, he separates the two of them. And the purpose that he gave to church, believe it or not, is a Christ-likeness. Because it is the church of Jesus Christ, and he's trying to conform people into the image of his son. And ultimately what he's going to do is, through the church, as he draws people to the truth, he's going to get them back to the original intent of what he wanted man to be, because man has fallen from that place. And so he says, I'm going to send the perfect man, Jesus Christ. He's going to live the perfect life, and then he's going to pay the price of the penalty of their sin. And then if they come to that truth, Christ-likeness is what my mission is for them. I want to conform them to the image of Christ. But I do have a commission for them if you're in the church. That's evangelism. Evangelize. Go out and tell people the truth. So now, sometimes we get confused and we think this is the primary mission of the church, running around and giving out the good news. That's not the primary mission. The primary mission is being like Christ. It doesn't take long to get saved. It took me a couple of moments in 1993 to get saved and to ask Jesus to be my Savior and God to forgive my sins, and I was born again in a moment in time. But it's been 20-something years I'm working on being like Christ, and all of you who know me know I'm not like him. So there's a lot of work to go there, and so this is something God is working in us. That's the primary mission. He will fix that. He's going to get it done one day. I'll be like Jesus Christ. Probably not in this lifetime, but he'll get it there, and then that mission will be fulfilled. And in the meantime, though, one thing I can do, and all of us can do, is run out and evangelize people and tell them the good news, and let them know. Now, the power that he gives us to go about and perform the mission and the commission he gives us is, he gives us two things. He gives us the scriptures, so we know what to preach, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, so that he can do some work inside of us to make us like Christ. Okay? So, in every time when God gives a mission and a commission, he gives the necessary tools so that they can be fulfilled. Does this make sense? Okay, all right. Now, as we know, the government's a mess. We've been talking about money and the government for the past few weeks, and even the church is kind of a mess. And why is that? Because the issue that occurs is that in order for us to be what we're supposed to be, in order for a government ruler to be the kind of government ruler that's going to do government the way God said, in order for a church member to be the church member that God said, in order to be the man that God wants you to be and run a family that God said, you got to be like Christ. If you have people who are not like Christ in the government, or you have people who are not like Christ as the head of a household, it can get pretty messy. Read the newspaper. Read some novels. Read some history. Come on, folks. I know you're smart enough. Yeah, I know you're smart enough, yeah. So, anyways, so that's what happens when you put people who are un-Christ-like in any position of rulership anywhere, whether it be in a church with a bad pastor, in a government with a bad governor, or in a family with a bad husband and father. I mean, America's a mess, and, you know, primarily I'd say because the fathers in the past 150 years have not been fathers. Fathering is more than just going out and sleeping with a girl, okay? I mean, fathering then is raising that family and loving that woman and loving that child and sacrificing yourself to see they get what they need, okay? Which means going to work, man, and whatever it takes. And if it takes two jobs, it takes two jobs. Whatever it takes to see to it that family's provided for and cared for and loved. That's what Christ would do. He'll go all right to the end. And he did. That's what a good man will do. That's what a good leader would do. And a good pastor the same. All right. Now, we live in a world with people who are not like Christ. And when there's people who are not like Christ, and I could give more things here. I could show you what a corporation is supposed to be. By the way, a corporation is based on the church. Corporus, it means a body. The church is the body of Christ. I mean, the mission of a corporation is to provide a good or a service. Let's say it's making cars. Our mission is to make cars. Our co-mission then is to advertise and sell the cars, because after all, we're making them, and hopefully we're making a good product. And the power we have is materials and money. Notice, that's not the mission, making money. A corporation is out of order when its mission is profit. That's not the mission. The mission is whatever the good of the service is. If it's a hospital, it's taking care of sick people. That's my mission. My mission isn't making the profit. Now, the profit is necessary for me to continue my mission. And the right leader understands that. And when I was running Parkside Anesthesia, I would remind them, we're not here to make money. We're here to take care of patients. But we need enough money so we can take care of the patients, so we can buy the new equipment we need, and we can get a new laryngoscope, and we can do these things. And if we don't have that, we're out of business. But our business is taking care of these people. And that's the way you got to think, and a good businessman thinks that way. All right. The problem is when you get bad people in positions, they do things crazy, backwards, upside down, and wrong. Now if you will bear with me, I received a letter recently from a researcher down in the University of Florida, and I just want to share it with you, because we got people in positions all over this world that are nothing like Christ. And remember, Christ, one of his primary attributes was, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus Christ was a preacher of truth. Now, truth exists in different arenas. The greatest arena is the spiritual arena. God wants you to know the truth about Jesus said, my Father, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So I want to teach you spiritual truths. But there's also social truth. Some of the things I'm looking at here, things that apply on planet Earth, how a man should run a family, how a government should be run, let's say how a church should be run, let's say how a corporation should be run, let's say how a scientific organization should be run if you're in the business of science. So there's spiritual truth, there's social truth, there's scientific truth. You know, there are scientific truths, there are scientific lies, okay? It's possible to lie to people in many different ways you can do it. Remember the old thing years ago about acid rain? Do you remember that thing? Acid rain, acid rain, acid rain. Okay, here's a truth. All rain is acid rain. Did you know that? Okay, do you know why? Would you like me to show you why all rain is acid rain, even if there was no human beings on the planet? Okay, because very simply, this is air, and air has many different atoms and molecules in it. One of the molecules in air is called carbon dioxide. Now, there's not a lot of it. For every 100,000 molecules of air, only about 37 are carbon dioxide. 99,900 and whatever others are not, okay? But there's a few carbon dioxide molecules. Water is made up of H2O. When water falls through the atmosphere, if every so often it hits one of these, they combine and you get, let's see, H2CO3. That's carbonic acid. It's a very mild acid, but it's real. And so every time water comes through the atmosphere, a few molecules of carbonic acid are formed that hit the ground. That's very mild, doesn't do a lot of damage, but it's real. So there's a truth. Okay, now if I want to confuse you and make you think you're the problem, I'm not going to let you know that, because I know you're more interested in the what's the cost of the next car you want to get, or who's your team playing today, or who, you know, Hootie and the Blowfish are meeting Benny and the Jets, and I mean, you're interested in that kind of stuff. I get it, but there's true science helping people understand, and then false science. And so I got this letter from this researcher at the University of Florida, and he says to me, I'm going to read through it if you don't mind. We'll do some teaching along the way. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then I'll read this article, and I got some copies for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul Paul is a pastor, and he's trying to teach this young man, Timothy, who wants to be a pastor, how to be a good pastor. This is one of what's called the pastoral epistles. An epistle is a letter, and he writes them to Timothy, he writes them to Titus. He writes a little one to Philemon, who's also learning, and Philemon's got a little church in his house. And in the sixth chapter, he tells Timothy a lot of things, and I guess the main thing he tells him in verse 3 is, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. In other words, a good teacher teaches wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. And that's what he wanted Timothy to teach. And he tells him in verse 10, watch out, Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And then later on, he tells Timothy in this same chapter in verse 20, he says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And what was committed to Timothy and what's committed to anyone in the ministry is the word of God. What do we know apart from God's word? The words of men are confusing. There's many books. You've been to a library, and you've watched a television program with some new author, with some new book. There's many people with new things to tell. Most of it's repackaged stuff anyways. But there's a lot of stuff that men have written, and a lot of things are contradictory and confusing. Take psychology. You can study Freud as one guy. You can study Jung as another guy. You can study Pavlov as another. You can study all these different guys, and they got different ways of doing it, and it's just very confusing. So what does a pastor have? Well, he's got the Word of God. That's not confusing. That's pretty straightforward. It's given from God. It's pure. It's perfect. It's inspired. Keep that, Timothy. Verse 20, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There is true science, because I'm a retired medical doctor, so I had to learn. It took me years to figure out that not all the science I was getting was accurate. But there is good science. There's bad science. There's good math. There's bad math. Okay, Timothy, beware of science falsely so-called. Things are going to creep up called science. People are going to use them. It's not really science, and it's going to get people to not believe what God said. And just a truism is that everything God said in this book is correct, even the few times he touches on science, and he doesn't touch on it much, but when he does, he's correct. It often takes science a long time to catch up with it. For example, they used to think the world was flat. God told Isaiah the world was round in 700 BC. The world finally caught up with that. Okay, it takes them a while to catch up with the things God puts in there. God put in the book of Job in 1800 B.C. that the moon doesn't shine. People thought it did until they figured out it was just a rock that was reflecting the light of the sun. Oh, well, God had told them that in 1800 B.C. God told them the circulatory system contained the blood, and it was essential for life. I think it was Harvey figured that out in about 1500 A.D. God told Leviticus that in 1400 B.C., 30 centuries ahead. So it does take science a while to catch up. So in the meantime, if science is teaching you something different, don't let that stuff worry you. It'll eventually catch up with what the book says. All right. But this is not primarily a science textbook. But there's a lot of bad science out there. Now, I guess today the primary bad science that is influencing common man is environmentalism. And when I was starting out in pre-med and they first came out with environmentalism, it was like, are you guys serious? I mean, those of us that were serious science students were like, this is a soft science. This is pretty bad stuff. And it was kind of a joke, and they had to bring a course into the college at that time with all the hippies making their noise in the 70s, and we had to bring that stupid course in. But it's kind of taken over now. And that's kind of what people are indoctrinated in. So recently, a top U.S. intelligence agent has uncovered a 164-page research document that contains evidence that a network of politicians, corporations, and scientists are conspiring together to promote the fear of global warming or climate change, despite evidence that clearly states no such warming is existing. Why are they doing this? Well, they have a motive. It's $22 billion a year. That's what the United States spends on this climate change, global warming scam that's going on. What is that? That's about $42,000 a minute is what they spend. That's twice what they spend on securing the borders. This network of politicians, quasi-corporations, and scientists are trying to hide this research document because it proves once and for all that this whole thing is a sham, perpetuated by these dirty government officials, greedy crony corporations, and paid-off hack scientists. The man who uncovered the document is John Casey, who now Al Gore is attacking him personally. You can have a copy of this paper if you want. John Casey is a former White House space program advisor. He used to work for NASA. He was a space shuttle engineer. He's a real government insider, believe it or not. He spent 35 years doing classified research, examining confidential documents, and directing critical scientific programs. In 1986, there was a space shuttle that blew up, the Challenger, on takeoff. And Congress looked for the best people to figure out what was going on, and they appointed John to be in charge of one of the investigation committees and to help NASA figure out what happened there, because he was an expert in these things. They trusted him. Capitol Hill, Congress, NASA trusted his detailed analytical approach and his engineering credentials that they asked him to be the lead researcher on one of the greatest tragedies of the nation. After 35 years of serving his country, he retired in Florida. He wanted to live peacefully, spend time with his grandkids, and work on his hobbies. In 2007, in April, he was doing some research, which is something he likes to do for a hobby, and he found that this climate change, global warming, is a sham. Where'd he find it? Right inside the government's own scientific research. It destroys their argument for global warming. Using their own data, John has proven that this thing is a sham, and an expensive one, at $22 billion a year. Double what we spend on securing the borders, $423 million a week. $423 million a week. That's more than we make in a week put together. Okay, that's a lot of money they're spending. John's research has been corroborated by 17 independent scientific organizations and some of the top scientific minds in the world. Facts are the facts. When John retired, he had many allies and many supporters in the U.S. government. However, when he took his detailed analytical approach that they loved so much in the past and put it on climate change, he's now become public enemy number one. Already into comfortable retirement, John began examining all these research papers, and what he found would make any honest American kind of sick. He took the evidence, started calling colleagues. He started calling his government inside friends. He wrote state senators. He wrote state governors. He wrote members of the House of Representatives. He wrote the state attorney general. He wrote U.S. Attorney General Eric Holder, President Barack Obama. He did this in 2008 and 2009. Vice President Joe Biden, Obama's science advisor, Dr. John Holdren, the head of the NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, Dr. Jane Luchenko. All of John's friends suddenly forgot his name and his number when he showed them this solid research that obliterates any notion of global warming. He's kicked one of Uncle Sam's most sacred cows, and he's revealed the real inconvenient truth. Now, the heart of his discovery, they promote three blatant lies. Number one, the world is getting hotter. And it's getting hotter fast. They run around, oh, the earth is heating up, it's causing drought and mayhem. And with robotic regularity, the media jumps on global warming every time there's a heat wave or every time a hurricane hits any part of the United States. But how much has it really warmed? Okay, I got some data here. I'll give you the graphs. I'll give you the note. I don't know if I got enough. I only got 15 copies of each. So you might have to share. Somebody help pass these things out. Okay, we got this one. Try and distribute those. People can share. And this one here. They're different. You get... The first lie, supposedly, that the Earth is warming up. Okay, according to their own data, and that's the graph I believe that Ron is handing out. And then you can make other copies later on. Share if you can. Yeah. According to NASA's own data, the world since 1979, that's about 35 years, has only warmed up 0.36 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, there's different scales for temperature. Kelvin and Celsius has bigger degrees. Fahrenheit is the smallest of degrees, and it's only heated up 0.36 degrees Fahrenheit in 35 years. Just 35 years, hardly anything to get in a panic about. But the zealots insist that the data proves the world is getting warmer. Here's the problem with their argument. You got the graph right in front of you. Look at it. The bulk of the warming occurred between 1979 and 1998. Now, I'm going to help you to read this graph. It's a tricky graph. It starts in 1998, but if you look at the ordinate, which is the stuff that goes up, is the Fahrenheit readings. And there's a line that says 0.00. Okay, so here's what they did. They took the temperature of the world at 79 after collecting it for a few years there, and they set that as the baseline of zero. And from 1979, they began measuring how much above that point we were, how much below that point we were. And you'll see at 1998, it was 1.44 degrees higher than it was in 79. Do you see that? Since that point forward, notice the drop. And today, you'll see that when you look at 2014, you'll see 0.36 degrees. So we're 0.36 degrees higher than we were back in 1979. The temperatures have actually been dropping since 1998. Since 98, you can see a drop. There hasn't been any warming in the past 17 years. The world is actually 1.08 degrees cooler than it was in 1998. And that data is, I don't need one. I got it right here. That data is from NASA and NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. Now, the chart agrees with, the recent weather patterns. We've had cooler summers and longer winters since 1999. And if you take a look at it again, you see global warming has reversed its rise in 1998. This is exactly what's happened. So you would think, at least right now, the case for global warming is dead in its tracks. But they stopped global warming. Now they call it climate change. Okay? These guys are not dumb liars. They're professional liars, okay? There's simple liars, people who repeat a lie, but they don't know any better. There's people who make lies. The people who repeat lies are the deceived. The people that make them are the deceivers. The guys in charge, they're the deceivers. That's the way it works. Yes, sister. I think they take aggregate temperature readings around and they put them together and they get a mean global temperature, and that's the way they do it. You're going to find out they've been fudging that data too. They've changed the place where they do their recordings. They used to have temperature thermometers scattered all over. Now they collect them in inner cities near concrete heat basins so that it's a good warmer. But you can fudge data a lot of ways. And okay, but first lie we see, the world's not getting hotter. First one. Second lie, the oceans are getting warmer. These global warming alarmists have long said the oceans are going to heat up. Big chunks of ice are going to melt and kill polar bears and cause states like Florida to be swallowed up by water. Okay, you've heard that kind of stuff for years. In 2007, Al Gore won the Nobel Prize. I don't know what's a greater travesty, Al Gore winning a Nobel Prize or Obama being elected. I can't figure it out, but that's another thing. But anyway, it is a statement. It's an indictment on the people. If America, for voting for the guy they did twice, somebody said if you voted for him twice, you can't be reasoned with. Once maybe, but the second time, anyways. And to vote for this guy for a Nobel Prize. But anyways, when he was accepting his Nobel Prize in 2007, here's what he said. He said the North Polar ice cap is melting and falling off a cliff. It'll be completely gone in 7 years. He said that in 2007. Folks, it's 2015. 7 years have passed. So let's take a look at the picture I gave you. Take a look at the picture of the ice caps. Here's a picture from a NASA satellite taking a look. Look at the ice kick image on the right. That's 2012. Now look at the one on the left. That's 2013. The ice caps aren't getting smaller. They're getting bigger. As a matter of fact, they've increased in size between 43 to 63%. That one area is, you can see to the right there, it looks about like Alaska. It's twice the size of Alaska. And it used to be open water 2 years ago. It's now covered in ice. So now we're getting some actual scientific data. We know who's what the scientific truth is and what the fear-mongering false science is. The data shows temperatures have fluctuated in the ocean less than 1 degree in all these years. There's no warming. It's gone up and down and up and down and up and down. Lie number three. So lie number one that we dispelled was the Earth's getting warmer. It's not. We saw it's actually cooler than it was in 1999. It's 1 degree cooler. That's not lie number two. Ice caps are melting. They're getting bigger. So that's a lie number three. All scientists agree humans are the cause of global warming. Have you ever heard that one? Have you ever heard that one? All scientists agree. Well, here's one scientist that doesn't. You've heard for years how climate change is caused by people. All right, Al Gore and his liberal friends will stand on stage and they'll blame you and your gas-guzzling car and your four-bedroom house and your factory. Shame on you with all this stuff going on. But the fact is, Al Gore spreads global warming propaganda for profit. Al Gore himself has a huge home. The utility bills are over $30,000 a year. So their first hypocrisy, Jesus said, woe unto you, hypocrites. Okay? If you're going to preach something, you ought to live it. Okay? And so here's someone riding around in limousines, flying on private jets, using up $30,000 of fossil fuel in his house every single year. But that's only part of the claim. The liberal media says all scientists agree. Obama tweeted on May the 16th, 2014, 97% of scientists agree climate change is real, it's man-made, and it's dangerous. John Kerry, Al Gore, and a host of others have championed the issue. The statistics, you may have seen it, 97%. Well, the Wall Street Journal did a report and polled scientists and found that this is a fiction. It was discovered that 1% of scientists believe human activity is the cause of climate change. All right. Now, we were talking before about CO2. they claim this is the reason, right? This is what you've been taught. This is the reason the climate's changing, CO2. Come on. Some of you guys go to school. Tell me what you're taught. All right. Now, how many CO2 molecules per 100,000? 37. For every 100,000 molecules in this room, 37 CO2. It works out like this. About 80,000 are nitrogen. You need me to write this on the board or tell me? 80,000 are nitrogen for every 100,000. That's the most plentiful atom or molecule found in air. It's inert. Okay. About 19,900 of the molecules are oxygen. That's what you breathe. That's what keeps you going. 3 minutes without that, you're going to be dead. That leaves about 100 left over. There about 100 are trace molecules in the air. The biggest one of the trace molecules is argon. It's an inert gas up there, a noble gas, like Ken Noble. And it's about maybe 50 or 49, I can't remember, is argon. And then the second one is carbon dioxide, which is 37. All right. So where's carbon dioxide come from would be the issue. Because they're telling you man is the problem. Well, no. 35 of the 37 come from the ocean. Two-thirds of this planet is covered with the ocean. There's plant life in the ocean. There's plankton. There's animals. There's stuff in the ocean. 35 out of 37 come from the ocean. Again, here's their hope. You're ignorant. You don't know science. I'm a professional liar professor. One thing I remember when I was growing up, most of the kids hated school. most of the kids argued, what do I have to learn this for? I don't want to learn this stuff. I want to know the batting averages of my baseball stars. I want to know how much that purse costs. I want to know what who's sleeping with who at the National Enquirer. They know your brain's occupied with other stuff, that you don't know science. So it's easy to fool people that are willfully ignorant. That's what they do. This is how professional liars work. They're counting on the fact that you couldn't care less. All you want to know is that you're paid and you got a place to sleep and you're having fun. So you don't know science, but 35 out of these 37 come from the ocean. One comes from all the other plant and animal life on the planet, and one comes from man's activity. One. So let's say we doubled our activity. Two. It'd be 38 molecules. Let's say we tripled our activity. We'd be up to 39. Let's say we quadrupled, and every one of us started driving cars around here. Because all cars really put out is carbon dioxide and water vapor, since they have catalytic converters. And I can do the science on that too, but you can do it too. Go home, do some research. We get up to 40. Now here's the question. Would 40 molecules or atoms of carbon dioxide mess things up? Actually, no. Actually, it would make things better. Because plants take in carbon dioxide, and they're the ones that make the carbohydrates that keep everything alive, because the cows that you like to eat your hamburgers from, if they don't have grass, they're not going to live. It actually, it's a greenhouse gas. It helps the planet. It doesn't hurt it. As a matter of fact, good research, and you'll never get this at a university, and I'll get some of the docs that you'll have to look at, who have done research before the flood of Noah, have found that the carbon dioxide at that time was somewhere around 60 to 70 molecules per 100,000, which is what Jesus is going to do when he comes back and fixes the planet. Nonetheless, carbon dioxide got nothing to do with this thing. As a matter of fact, let me give you an experiment. We could go to Mars and make the atmosphere 100% carbon dioxide and it wouldn't get much hotter. Because guess where heat comes from? The sun. All right, so now let's get some truth instead of the lies. 31,000 scientists signed a petition saying, we don't believe man's got anything to do with this. He couldn't affect it if he wanted to. It's not possible. Man doesn't have the ability to raise this number very much, and even if he did, it wouldn't harm anything. 31,000 scientists signed a petition that said there's no convincing scientific evidence that the human release of carbon dioxide, methane, or any other greenhouse gas is causing or will, in the foreseeable future, cause any heating of the Earth's atmosphere or disruption of our climate. All right. As a matter of fact, one of the guys that was instrumental in starting this theory, named Claude Allègre, has finally repented and come out publicly and said the cause of climate change is unknown, and now they've kind of gotten rid of him. Fact, there's always been and there always will be some change in the climate on the planet. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Want to trust man or you want to trust God? I used to worry about the nuclear winter. The atom bombs are going to go off. We're going to be in a nuclear winter. Not likely. How do I know? I got a Bible. I don't have to be afraid of the bogeyman. By the way, that's what the world will do. Get you afraid of the wrong thing. Here's what you should be afraid of. Dying in your sins. That's what you should be afraid of. And there's someone that will fix that. His name is Jesus Christ. So you don't have to die in your sins. But you certainly don't have to be afraid of living with all these bogeyman fears that liars come up with. Genesis 8, when verse 21, when the Lord smelled a sweet savor, the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Here's a truth. Here's a psychological truth. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Take that to your psychiatry professor. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. He's not going to use a flood. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Is the earth still here? Then his word, scriptures can't be broken. There's always been climate change. When Alexander the Great conquered Persia, climate change was used in his victory. In the 1600s, the Little Ice Age rocked Europe and killed hundreds of thousands of people. In America, in the 1930s, there was the Dust Bowl and wiped out about 100 million acres in America, and thousands of people were dislocated, had to move to California, move away from the Midwest, all that kind of stuff. Was this a result of man-made gas-guzzling fossil fuel combustion engines? I don't think so. They didn't have an Alexander's time. They didn't have them in the 1600s, and not many people owned cars in the 1920s and the 1930s. The reality is most of the science who talk about global warming, they actually know that mankind has nothing to do with it. They're professional liars, and we're going to find out why. The temperatures have only risen 0.36 degrees. The bulk of it happened in the 90s. There's been no warming in the last 17 years. So, what causes it? Well, we understand the sun. So with that much we know. Just think about it. Every day there's a solar cycle. It's warmer in the middle of the day. It's colder at night. There's one solar cycle. There are things called solar cycles. The year has solar cycles. It's cold in the winter. It warms up in the summer. It gets cold in the winter. And not only are there daily and yearly cycles of the sun, there are century cycles of the sun that go on. And they're caused, these solar cycles, the longer ones, are caused by sunspot activity. Dr. Casey and others have found multiple solar cycles of the sunspots that determine the temperature on Earth. But here's the key. Solar cycles are a forbidden topic in the scientific community. Just like creationism is forbidden in the scientific community. Evolution is the religion of modern science. And now this climate change is, and we've taken the truth about the sun, moved it out here. The truth about God as a creator, moved it over here. So Timothy was warned, watch out for science, falsely so-called. The fact is, these solar cycles are the most devastating argument against this so-called man-made climate change or global warming. If you talk about solar cycles, they're not going to let you on the IPCC, the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. That's the stuff you always read about in the paper and hear about when you're watching the Today Show and all those things. Remember, the media controls what's put before your eyes and your ears. If you talk about solar cycles, you can't get into the IPCC, and that's the only stuff that the official organ of dissemination, or the World's Meteorological Society. By the way, that crazy channel, the Weather Channel, is completely run by global leftists. I mean, it's okay kind of maybe to watch the temperature, but everything else you're learning is pretty much lies on that channel. I watch it and I just shake my head. But at least you might know what the temperature is today, and maybe if it's going to rain later in the afternoon. Solar cycles are predictable, and it's not difficult to see what's coming in the years ahead. If the climate scientists had been paying attention to the cycles years ago, they would have predicted that the Earth was going to get warmer in the 90s and that it would be cooling just like it has. This cycle, along with several other cycles, has allowed Dr. John to make 11 accurate predictions about the Earth's climate over the past few years. Now, as he released his data on the cycles, then the ugly lies of global warming started to leak out. People began to sense deep inside something's not right about this global warming theory. We all knew it was getting warmer in the 90s. We also know it's been getting colder lately. Have you shoveled snow in the past few years? I'm thankful for this. And by the way, I want it to get warmer. I got no problem with that. But I know I've been doing a lot of shoveling the past 2 years. I understand that out there. It's a lot of work. These temperature changes being tied to what humans are doing is a stretch. They have a crazy graph online. I'm sure you could find it easy. I didn't get it. That claims that carbon dioxide has been going up since the 1960s. And I saw this fabricated graph they have. And instead of using number of molecules per 100,000, they use number of molecules per million. So you got to put a zero at the end because a million is 10 times higher than 100,000. So it starts like at 320, which would be 32, and rises up to 400, which would be 40. And they have this straight line graph from the 60s to today saying, see, there, the carbon dioxide. Okay, now first off, it's a fabricated lie, the graph. But if the graph were true, straight line, 60s to today. Then in the period of the 90s, I can understand why things are getting hotter. But from the 90s to 2014, your graph still goes up. The graph is a lie. But if it's true, your own graph contradicts your data, because why the temperatures drop if the carbon dioxide is still going higher? It proves no cause and effect. Okay? All right? One of the toughest things for me to learn going through med school is how to sort through papers and find out what the good ones were and what the bad ones were. Here's a sad truth. More bad research than good research. Not surprise. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. There's more chaff than wheat in every arena. You know that. There's more bad government leaders than good ones. There's more bad pastors than good ones. There's more bad researchers than good ones. So this is just some truth. So as John began to expose the truth about the solar cycles, all of a sudden emails and documents from leading global warming scientists were found. They revealed data manipulation, collusion, destruction of key facts, potential conspiracies, and even admissions of flaws that were buried. For example, Dr. Kevin Trenbeth, a leading climate change scientist, wrote in an article, at least in an email, "The fact is we can't account for the lack of warming today. It's a travesty that we can't. You know, it's not warming up. Things are getting cooler. We don't know what to do." Why is it a travesty? Because he and his colleagues are worried about losing government funding. $22 billion a year, folks. That's a lot of money. In another email, Dr. Philip Jones, leading climate change scientist at the UN, admitted, "I used a Mike's nature trick in 1999 graph to hide the decline in global temperatures." So he had to manipulate the data so people wouldn't see it. A study done by Stephen Goddard at Real Science revealed how far climate scientists will go with data manipulation. Here's what they said. "The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration has been adjusting its record by replacing real temperatures with data fabricated by computer models." Now, I'm not surprised. Years ago, and it's probably happening again, there was cancer research where they were painting spots on the little rats to do their research, and they got caught. The false research goes on. Remember, if a person doesn't love God, he loves money. And if I'm a researcher, I need a grant. And if I need a grant, I got to come up with something sensational so I can keep publishing or I'll perish. And so there are professional liars out there. Sorry, but truth. That's why you come to church, to hear truth. You're not here to hear lies. You're here to, you can go to university to get lied to. I did that. Now, I hope you're smart enough when you're being lied to sort out the chaff from the wheat. And you'll spit out 98% of what you learn at the university. But there are some decent facts you can learn. I learned H2O plus CO2 is H2CO3. I mean, I learned some facts. You can learn some facts there if you got a mind to discern. Or you can come out a goofy parrot and parrot the socialist teachings that they have there. Anyways, getting back here. More recently, Dr. Robert Stavins, who helped write the 2014 United Nations Climate Report, came out and revealed politicians have demanding that we change and edit parts of our report to fit their needs. In short, the government and the government-funded scientists want to make sure that any global warming research published says exactly what they want it to say. Is that science? High school science, don't they teach you probably the first rule of doing research is you need to make unbiased, objective observation and measurement. You can't undertake a project with an end goal in mind because you'll only use the data that supports your end goal. That's not science. That's bad philosophy and bad religion. That's what it is. But that's what global scientists are doing. That's science, falsely so-called. They only use partial data, data that supports their end goals. This data proves their point. Global warming is man-made. So every day we're told the survival of our planet, the greatest enemy America has is global warming. I beg you, are you serious? Now look, the greatest enemy is not ISIS. The greatest enemy is the sin nature of the people roaming on in the United States of America. And when Jesus Christ comes back, most of them will be killed anyways by him. And he'll make no apologies for it. So my recommendation, somebody called me the other day on a political research thing. I said the biggest issue is the morality of the individuals. Righteousness exalts a nation, and any sin that forgets God will be cast into hell. So it's not the money or the economy. That's for the stupid people. Money doesn't come above God. That's what we've been studying. But anyways, oh, it's so easy to get confused. You got to think. They use partial data. Every day we're told the survival of our planet, the entire human race relies on us tackling global warming, but it's a sham. Why? A network of politicians, scientists, and crony corporations. And that's the sad thing, are in it for money. Money, the love of money, the root of all evil, $22 billion a year. If a government-funded scientist came out and told the truth that global warming is not an issue, their funding would be over. The ball game is over. It's kept on life support for these guys. And here's another thing, and I'll give you, if you want a copy, 12 pages. Or you can email it to folks. It's an ATM for politicians. Probably the greatest example is Al Gore. When Al Gore retired as vice president, his net worth was about $2 million. That's good. You can live on that. Since then, Al Gore, one of the most vocally aggressive crusaders for global warming, his wealth is over $200 million today. Almost entirely made by a handful of green tech companies, which received over $2.5 billion in federal loans, government grants, and special IRS tax breaks. The Telegraph in London reports that Al Gore may become the world's first carbon billionaire, thanks to his investments in green companies, all of which benefit from tax dollars and government loans to prevent global warming. None of these companies would ever make it in the free market. They couldn't make it. They survive only on corporate welfare given by crooked politicians who misappropriate tax dollars. Obama's got his hand in the cookie jar too. You ever heard of a company called Solyndra? Solyndra was a company that Obama and his friends helped to start that supposedly was going to tap into solar energy. Look, folks, solar energy is a kind of a nice idea, but it's not workable. I mean, we need energy to run things. It is true. And the best energy, believe it or not, the most economic energy forms are fossil fuels and atomic power. For example, you like to light your homes, don't you? You like electricity, don't you? You like to heat your homes. Okay, the cost of electricity if you use a fossil fuel, let's say oil or natural gas. Do you know how electricity is made? I have to teach you this too. Okay, basically here's what you do. You heat water. The water turns to steam. The steam rises and the steam turns a big magnet called a turbine. As the magnet spins, electricity is produced. And that's how they make electricity. All electrical power plants are based on spinning a turbine. Now, if I got Niagara Falls, I can just put the turbine under the falls and let the water spin it. That's great, but there's not a lot of Niagara Falls around. So I got to find a way to spin these things. I guess I could use a windmill, which goes about this slow and only puts out a couple of kilowatt hours when the wind is blowing and then stops. Or I can heat water by putting some coal there, lighting a fire, and turning it. So coal, natural gas, oil, spins the turbine, you got your electricity. It's about 9 cents a kilowatt hour by using fossil fuels. Even better is nuclear power. Nuclear power, you get a little bit of plutonium, a little bit of uranium. You don't allow them to explode, so you don't put a high enough percentage of plutonium or uranium in there so they can't explode, but enough so that they can get hot. And then they start to heat, and they heat the water and turn it to steam, and that's about 4 cents a kilowatt hour. But solar energy requires, well, it can't turn a turbine. You just can't do it. You can't get enough mirrors to spin that doggone turbine. So what I got to do is I got to get one of these panels and try and convert it to electrical energy like a battery, DC. That's how batteries run, versus AC. You try and run something with a battery sometimes. Okay, it doesn't put much out. To make a real kilowatt hour of electricity with solar energy is about 64 cents a kilowatt hour. Do the math, folks. Take your electrical bill at 8 cents a kilowatt hour and go to 64 cents a kilowatt hour. You're going to increase your electric bill by 8 times. Would you like that? No. So doesn't it make sense to use what we have? And there's no shortage of fossil fuel. There's enough coal in the United States of America to last 500 more years without even discovering a new coal ore. Anyways, common sense. But all righty. Solyndra. So Solyndra is going to do this solar thing. They put $500 million into this government money to run this company. Folks, a company doesn't need government money to run. If a company is selling a product that people want, the people will buy the product and it will run just fine. See? If it needs government help, it's not a wise, effective company. Anyways, that's an economics lesson you'll have to study. Obama put the money in. He took flack for that, but he took more than flack. Here's a side of the story you might not know. He used the taxpayer money to refinance his election campaign. He funneled it through Solyndra. These green companies are like an ATM for these guys. They put the money in there. $500 million in taxpayer money given to Solyndra went to Goldman Sachs and George Kaiser, who worked for Solyndra and did research, well, political accounting research for it, and they funded Obama's campaign with $1.25 million. When Obama was elected, he gave his speech saying, "We must include my global warming plan in my speech. We want our children to live in an America that isn't threatened by the destructive power of a warming planet." I wouldn't mind a warmer planet. I don't know that it's destructive. I don't like shoveling snow, and I wouldn't mind summer all year round, which is what the Lord's going to do anyways. It doesn't end there. Abound Solar, $400 million in federal loans just before they ended up in bankruptcy court. Certain investors in Abound Solar did just fine, one of which was a friend of Obama's, the billionaire heiress Patricia Stryker. She had contributed $500,000 to the Coalition for Progress, which supported Obama. She gave $85,000 to Obama's inaugural committee. It's a coincidence that the government gave $400 million to the company she invested in just before bankruptcy, so she got her money back. That was a coincidence, I'm assuming. A123 Systems paid an inside-the-beltway lobbying firm $970,000 to secure money from the government, and they received $279 million in federal assistance, and then the money went on to fund multiple Democratic senators in their reelection campaign. There's many more right here, so I'll give it to you. That's what's going on. That's basic. It's the love of money and falsely so-called science. So at least you should know the truth. Okay, there's no need. It's just pitiful. Yesterday I was doing on the research here. I wanted to just find the first rule of doing a research paper. So I put first good rule of good science research so that I could get an article on how you do a research paper. And on the first hit on the Google page came up that doctored graph of the CO2. That was this stuff is being put out everywhere. You're lied to 24 hours a day. That's just so you understand. There's nothing wrong. Go ahead. Yes.
And I said, well, how do you account for global warming? How do you account for the last freezing cold? Well, that's a symptom.
That's, yes, why yes.
Well, you know, the snow's melting in the ice caps and it's cooling the water.
Yeah. Yes, yes. Now, I'm going to go a little beyond. Here's the reality. There's the Bible did say, as we get toward the end, there would be increase in perilous times. And, of course, he talks about things like children disobedient to parents, men loving men, women loving women, all the kinds of anarchy going on. But he did say there would be evil men and seducers that would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's two types of people. When you carry a lie instead of truth, no matter what arena it's in, you may be carrying it because somebody deceived you and you're not aware of it. Again, I use the classic example. If I told a five-year-old child, I said, oh, little five-year-old child, Toronto is south of here. He doesn't know any better. I've just deceived that child. He is now deceived. He goes around, he'll tell it. If I told the child presents arrive under the tree because of a guy in a red suit named Santa Claus, if I told the child a lie like that, he might believe that lie. He might defend that lie. Now, I've deceived him. He is deceived. He's carrying a lie around. Now, when the truth is presented to him, there's no Santa Claus. Okay. I mean, my Uncle Richie telling me, and I'm thinking about it, there's no Santa Claus, huh? Your mom and dad put those presents there. But they told me Santa Claus did it. I'm thinking about it. I'm going, wait a second. But you got a point, Uncle Richie. There's only 8 hours. The world's 24,000 miles around. He'd have less than 0.2. I was doing the math. The seconds he'd have per chimney. I said, you're probably right. This isn't doable. And then you think through and you come with the truth. Now here's the issue. If you embrace the lie after you've presented truth, you're the one with the dirty heart. God does not hold you accountable for lies that you cling to in ignorance. It's lies you cling to after being given the truth. Now, we just showed a lot of data here. I gave you scientific truth. There are people that would still cling to that lie after hearing something like this. That's their heart. That's why sometimes, you know, when they wanted me to run for politics in the 1980s and I surveyed the field and I found out how many liberals and Democrats and how many people believed that stuff were. And I said, and I didn't understand the human issue. I just knew these people don't want truth. Because the truth is the government has no money. That was the platform I was going to run on. The truth is if you want money, you better get a job. Okay? Welfare is a bad idea. It's contrary to what God wants. God wants the man to be the man of the family, not the government to be the paycheck for that wife and those kids. That's contrary to God's. And I didn't know that at the time, but I just knew some basic truths. And I knew people didn't want them. And I didn't understand why. I remember sitting with, you know, a liberal and bringing the facts. One of the simplest facts is taxes. If you raise taxes, we'll get more money. Well, actually, the graphs prove that initially when you raise tax, you get more money. But when you get above a certain point, the government collects less money because people stop working. And then the Soviet Union, where the tax rate's 100%, nobody works except at the end of a bayonet. And so there's no money collected. So when I would even discuss that with them, they wouldn't get it. And I'd say to my wife, I don't understand. And then I had to learn it's because they have an evil heart. They don't want truth. The issue is not the head. It's the heart. All right. Anything else before we end? Yes, brother. You are correct. And that's why the Lord said when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he said eventually the lies fall upon the second and the third and the fourth generation and they're trapped. And he was talking about idolatry, believing in a false god. I mean, America's problem today, the false god for America is government. I mean, go on the street and ask any person on the street about any social problem and then ask them, you know, what do you think should be done? And they'll say, well, the government should. And that's their God. They want government to fix health care. They want government to fix poverty. They want government to fix the environment. Hey, folks, government ain't God. Government's job is that. Terror evil, praise the good, make some laws, and make sure you carry out your job. Anything it tries to do that isn't what God made it for, it ain't going to work. If I try and use a pliers as a hammer, I'll break it. It was made with a purpose, and when you use it for the wrong purpose, it doesn't work. All right. We'll take a break and we'll get together for some real Bible. Okay.